Invite you to turn in your Bible today to John chapter 3. So we read together in God's Word, verses 17 through 21. This is the Word of the Lord. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Baptists are something of an exception among Christians of the world in many ways. One of them being that when we gather for worship, we typically do not recite a formal creed or doctrinal statement. In fact, if you were worshiping in any number of other denominational churches today, at this point in the service, you would have already stood to recite together the Apostles' Creed, or in some cases, the Nicene Creed. And it's not that we think those things are not sufficient doctrinal summaries of the Christian faith. We could affirm everything stated in those creeds, maybe with the exception of one little phrase that crept into the Apostles' Creed late in its history. So, for instance, today, if you were worshiping in a church where that was done, you would confess aloud together, let's say, the Apostles' Creed, and you would affirm your faith in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. And as you would recite that creed, you would speak of your faith in Jesus and affirm your belief that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And then you would say, from thence, that is, from the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from thence He shall come, He's coming again, to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead. It's an essential component of Orthodox Christianity that there is coming an ultimate and final day of judgment, and thus every doctrinal creed that's been written and universally accepted through church history has insisted on the inclusion of the day of judgment as a core component of our belief. The Bible speaks of that fact clearly and often in both the Old and New Testaments. Now, typically, we hear the phrase judgment day, literature, art, film, folk beliefs. The idea is employed to evoke fear and trembling. Think about it. There's coming a day which you will stand before a perfectly holy God who knows everything that can be known about you. He knows your every thought, your every word, your every deed, your every attitude and affection, and your every motivation. And He will pass perfect judgment and an eternal sentence upon you, which is based on His perfect, thorough knowledge of you. Is that a terrifying thought? I imagine it's something we don't like to think about very often. But what if you knew the outcome of that day already? What if you already knew what the verdict would be? Well, perhaps if you already knew the outcome, some might find that their fears are relieved. And others might find that their fears are intensified. But perhaps the intensity of those fears might be something of a wake-up call to us, to challenge us to make a change in life. Or wouldn't it be nice to know how you're going to fare on Judgment Day? Well, the Bible says that you can know that. In John 3:17 here, Jesus says, He was not sent into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Similarly, John 12:47, He says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But John chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus says, It was for judgment that I came into the world. In John 5, 22 to 27, He says, The Father has given all judgment to the Son and given Him the authority to execute judgment. In Acts 10, 42, Peter makes that statement that the creedal phrase is based on when he says that Jesus has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. Now, is there a contradiction in God's Word? Did He or did He not come to judge the world? Well, the Greek word that's translated judge here in John 3, it's used several times in the immediate context, has a decidedly negative connotation, does it not? I did not come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. It's opposite of saved. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. There's a negative connotation. So, many of our English translations have accurately chosen to use the word condemn here. So, read it with that in mind. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned already. So here in John 3, Jesus is saying that the purpose of His coming into the world was not to pronounce condemnation on the world, but rather to offer salvation to the world. Now the interesting thing about salvation is that it's entirely unnecessary unless there is some imminent danger. We could speak of someone being saved from drowning or saved from a burning building, but no one's ever said, I'll never forget the day when I was saved from that restful vacation on the tropical beach. No one's ever said, thank God for the day I was saved from the beautiful weather on the golf course. No one ever said that. Because salvation is only necessary where there is imminent danger. And Jesus did not need to come into the world to condemn the world, because in the words of 3:18 here, the world was condemned already. In order to rescue humanity from that condemnation, Jesus came to offer salvation. Those who refuse His offer find themselves condemned under judgment rather than saved from judgment. So there is no contradiction. His coming does result in judgment. That judgment will be salvation for some, condemnation for others. But He didn't come for the purpose of condemning, because the world was already condemned. He came for the purpose of saving those who would turn to Him in faith. Our text here speaks of those who are condemned and those who are saved. And they're spoken of not in the future tense, as they will be declared on a coming day of judgment. They're spoken of in the present tense, in other words, as they already are. Those who are condemned are spoken of here as being condemned already. And those who are saved are spoken of in the present tense as being not condemned. So these are present conditions. So let's look at them and ask the Lord to show us where we stand today. The present condition of condemnation. In the 1990s, you might remember, maybe you read the book or saw the film about a Catholic woman who was involved in the lives of death row inmates in Angola prison in Louisiana. The book and the film were both called Dead Man Walking. And the phrase comes from something that the guards would say as they led the inmates down the prison corridors. And the idea was, when they said dead man walking, it was that even though the execution had not taken place yet, the inmate was considered to be dead already. The verdict and the sentence were already passed. Well, John 3:18 says that as we walk through the corridors of this world, we are surrounded by some who are, spiritually speaking, dead men walking. They are condemned already, he says. Why are they condemned already? Well, there are both primary and secondary reasons given. First thing stated in verse 18 says that they are already condemned because they do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as we move into verse 19, what we see is that that's really a secondary cause of their condemnation. The primary cause of their condemnation is, in verse 19, that their deeds are evil. They're condemned because of their sin. So their unbelief is a result of their sinfulness, not vice versa. And that's a prevailing reality among many unbelievers today. I know, I used to be one. Many would claim that they live the way they do because they have become convinced that there is no God, or that God is a certain way that He is not. And therefore, there's no objective standard of morality or final judgment to fear. And so they can live however they want to. They say their belief drives their behavior. I think more often, if you can get somebody to talk really honestly with you, they'll tell you that the opposite's true. That it's their desire to cling to sin that pushes them to seek out a worldview that enables them to pursue that sin. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 1. Remember the first time I ever read this chapter? I wasn't confused at all about it. It seemed to be part of my life story. Romans 1, Paul talks about the universal knowledge of God that all humanity has within them and around them as a result of God's creation. He says in Romans 1, 19 to 20, that which is known about God is evident within humanity, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen. Thought they were invisible. No, you can see them. How can you see them? Being understood through what has been created, so that all men are without excuse, Paul says. There's enough information available to every human being in the world through their own mind, through their own conscience, through the things that God has created to convince everyone in the world that God is there, that God is holy, that God is eternal and powerful. No one has a valid excuse to reject that. So why do so many people refuse to believe? Well, Paul gives the answer in Romans 1:18 when he says that these people who have all this knowledge of God available to them have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. Their desire to cling to their sin has buried their awareness of these truths about God. They sought out a way to live a life of sin without consequence or accountability, and this led them away from belief in God. Paul says as a result of that in Romans 1:17 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven in the present tense against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he says that God is given them over to the lust of their hearts, to their degrading passions, to their depraved minds. Oh, what an accurate picture of the world that we live in. People living in the wrath of being given over to the lusts of their hearts, the degrading passions, their depraved minds. Why? Because they've suppressed the readily available truth about God in their own sinfulness. Well, this is the state of humanity. And last week we talked about the greatest sentence ever written. It tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. You see, because of God's love for the world, this world that had come under such universal condemnation, God came into time and space in the person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And verse 19 speaks of this as the coming of light into darkness. John 1 used the same terminology. John 1:5 says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not comprehend it. But here the reality is put in even more stark terms. Light has come into the world, he says, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Because of their love of sin, the bulk of humanity made a conscious decision to remain in the darkness of sin rather than coming into the light of Christ. In fact, verse 20 says they hated the light. It wasn't that they simply chose to ignore the light of Christ. They sought to extinguish the light of Christ. They hated Him. They wanted Him silenced and dead. By the way, we still see that today. Multitudes of unbelievers entrenched in sin. You mentioned Christ as the saving Lord. It casts light into their darkness, and they hate that light, and so they speak evil of Him. They speak evil of His followers. You saw a good example of that this past week in an ordeal that had something or other to do with chicken. If you've ever been in a dark room for a long time and suddenly someone comes in and turns the lights on, you know the experience. Your eyes hate that light. They squint. They slam shut. They almost plead with you, "Please put me back in the darkness." And that's the way it is with those who are condemned already. The light of Christ has shone upon them and illuminated and exposed the darkness of their evil deeds. And so they must shut that light out at all costs. Verse 20 says they do not come to the light out of fear that their deeds would be exposed. I was reading this week an account in the writings of Plato, in which he says that an architect came to him and said, "You know, for a certain amount of money," he says, "I'll build you a house with no windows, so no one can see in." He thought that was an attractive offer. Plato says, "I tell you what, I'll pay you more to build me a house of all windows so that everyone can see in." Well, which would you rather live in? A house with no windows so that no one could ever see in, or a house that was all windows so that people could always see in all the time? Well, the unbeliever does not come to the light because of fear that people will see into his house, that the evil of his deeds will be exposed. They don't come to the light of Christ because to do so requires that they confess that they're sinners in need of the salvation that Christ came to offer. And so here's the ironic reality of this condemned condition. They're too in love with their sin to give it up and too proud to confess they need saving from it. What a horrible state to be in. They need not wonder what will occur on the final day when they stand to give account to the judge of the quick and the dead. The outcome is already known. The Bible says they are condemned already. Now, integrity requires us to make an acknowledgement here that this is the state of the entire human race. All of us could be described in these terms. Our deeds are evil. We are inclined to prefer the darkness to the light, are we not? A house of all windows or no windows? We avoid the light. We don't want our sin to be exposed. If I said, "Let's take the next 20 minutes and just have open confession of sin. If you don't want to participate, you can leave." Well, I'll lock the doors. We don't want that. We don't want that. Each and every one of us could be described in this way. And so each and every one of us would share that same verdict of condemnation. We would be condemned already unless Christ saves us. And that's what He says He came to do. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. So we saw that condition of the one who's condemned already. Let's look at the condition of the one who's been saved. Now, when I was a kid, I used to watch old Western movies with my dad. And those old Westerns had a way of making it easy to tell from the very beginning scene who you wanted to root for in the gunfight. Because the bad guys always wore black hats and the good guys always wore white hats. Now, it's really tempting. I mean, you know, so here's the opening scene. You got a train going down through the desert, and there's a guy up on a hill, and he's got a black hat on. You just know that guy's going to rob that train. He's got to. He's a bad guy. He's got a black hat. Now they show across the valley. Nothing's happened yet. Here's another guy in a white hat on a horse. And you say, that guy's going to show up and stop the guy in the black hat from robbing the train. Yeah, he's got to. I mean, you know, the whole movie in the first 20 seconds, you saw it right there. Because of the color of their hats. That's really tempting to look at the world through that lens, like an old Western movie, and say, well, we got some good guys in white hats and we got some bad guys in black hats. It'd be easy to misunderstand this passage as teaching that. But in reality, the picture of the world and the picture of humanity that the Bible depicts is not a conflict between the guys in the black hats and the guys in the white hats. Rather, the picture that we see in Scripture of the human race is that we're all wearing black hats. We're all bad guys. But into the sea of darkness, the Bible says, light has come. Into this great desert filled with black hat wearing cowboys, there comes this one lone white hat riding in. And that hat belongs to Jesus. He's the only good guy on the scene of human history. And you say, uh-oh, here comes the good guy. Watch out, bad guys. He's coming to wipe you out. But he didn't come to slay the bad guys. He came to save the bad guys. That's like no movie you've ever seen. This is a conversation here in John 3 with Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus has been linking together several key ideas. The kingdom of God, being born again, having eternal life. And he says in order for us to be born again, to have eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says that he must be lifted up. What does he mean by that? He says in verse 14 that he must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And we discussed that passage at length a few weeks ago. He recounted how the Israelites were saved from these deadly snakes that the Lord had sent upon them in judgment by looking upon the image of the bronze serpent that was impaled on this standard. If they were bitten, they would die unless they looked to that standard, to that serpent, and believed by faith that God would save them. Well, you might say if they were bitten, they were condemned already. No option for them. They were going to die unless they turned in faith to the one that was lifted up to save them. Jesus said he must be lifted up like that serpent. And that took place on the cross where impaled and mangled, he was lifted up so that those who are condemned already, dying under the curse of sin, might look to him by faith and be saved. And he willingly endured that cross for our sake because God loves us and does not want to see us condemned eternally. John 3:16, again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 18 states the same truth in different words. He who believes in him is not judged, not condemned. The one who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer under condemnation that once towered over him or her, but that condemnation has now been lifted because Christ has suffered the condemnation for us on the cross. You remember on the cross, Jesus said seven things. We studied them all through the Easter season, and one of them was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus say that? Scholars have written volumes upon volumes about that single question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? He's crying out in the agony of condemnation as he bore our sins. The wrath of God, the condemnation, the judgment that our sins deserve was being placed on him as he died. All of our evil was placed on him, and all the wrath and all the condemnation that it deserves. That's what he came to do. To die for us, so that we might be saved from that very well-deserved condemnation. all that was necessary to rescue us was done completely and perfectly by Him. So you say, well, you mean to say that I have nothing to do? No, you have nothing to do. Only believe. Believe that He is the one who can save you from your sin by His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection. You say, well, that sounds like doing something. I'm going to believe that. That makes me doing something. No, it amounts to you acknowledging that you cannot do anything to save yourself and that all that is necessary to be done has been done by Him for you. That's not doing anything. That's just believing something. He's removed the condemnation. And so rather than being condemned already, listen, contrast these two statements. John 3:18, he who does not believe has been condemned already. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So which condition, which state do you live in? Condemned already? No condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. There was a correlation that we explained about the condemned between their deeds and their belief. And there is one here too with the saved. The condemned, we said that their evil deeds produced their unbelief. With the saved, it's the opposite. The belief produces the deeds. The belief produces the life change in which the saved person no longer clings to his or her evil deeds, no longer loves the darkness more than the light, no longer hates the light. The unbeliever avoids the light. They don't want their sin to be exposed. The believer, says, practices the truth in verse 21 and comes to the light so that his or her deeds might be manifested. This person's saying, I don't want a house with no windows, I want a house with all windows. They practice the truth. Come into the light. I want you to see my deeds. We want the world to see the change that has taken place. But what we want the world to see is not how good we are. That'd be a short movie. Here's how good I am. The end. We want the world to see how God has worked in us to rescue us from sin. Verse 21 says, the one who believes and loves the light and practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You know that old gospel song? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We don't sing, what a wonderful change in my life I have made. No. That change has been wrought. It happened to us. It came upon us. How and by whom and from whom? It's having been wrought in God, verse 21 says. We didn't produce that in our own power. God produced the change by His power and for His glory. So that we want the world to see the truth being practiced in our life. We want our deeds to be manifested so that they will see them, know that God produced them, and glorify God for them. I tell you, this past week I had an amazing lunch meeting. Back when I was a teenager, told you many stories about that time, how I was lost in unbelief. I was an atheist, living in sin, loving every minute of it. You know that song, I was sinking deep in sin. I was sinking deep in sin, having a wonderful time. That was my teenage years, all right? And I had a best friend right there with me. Found out about a week and a half ago that he had given his life to Jesus. And we had lunch the other day. And we talked about who we used to be and what happened and who we are now. And I tell you, we left that lunch rejoicing about it. What a wonderful change in our lives has been wrought since Jesus came into our hearts. Not so that people would say, look how good you are. Bless your heart. You're a great guy. No, we serve a mighty God who can save the most condemned sinner that you know. I know because I asked one. No, because I was one. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And they see you living righteously, living godly. You don't want them to say, look at you, check you out, you are something else. If they say that, you need to be quick to say, no, 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 let me tell you about the one who did this. Let me tell you about the God who did this. One Sunday afternoon after service, Brian Davis said to me at the door, he said, Pastor Russ, that was a great sermon. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, well, wasn't that good? Wasn't that good? You know, you know, he said, well, you did a great job on that. Well, no, it was the Lord. Well, he didn't do that great. No, we need to be telling people it's Jesus. Any goodness in me at all, it's Jesus doing it. Listen to what D.A. Carson says. He says, the lover of light does not prance forward to parade his wares with cocky self-righteousness, but comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. The lover of the light is not some intrinsically superior person. Get that into the skull now. The lover of the light is not some intrinsically superior person. If he or she enjoys the light at all, it's because all that has been performed has been wrought in God. So if you believed on Christ, you're not condemned. You're not condemned now, you won't be condemned later when the day of judgment comes. But there's no grounds for you to boast. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. It's not because you're better than anyone else in the world. We of all people ought to be the most aware of that and the most willing to admit that. We are not better than you. No. Not because we're better. It's because God has redeemed us through the cross of Jesus and has shown the light of His grace into our hearts by calling us out to faith in Him. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, consider your calling, brethren. Now, this will really boost your self-esteem. Consider your calling. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Next time you know somebody who says, check me out, you know, God really got something good. God got a first round draft pick when He got me. You take them to 1 Corinthians 1. Yeah, well, here's what the Bible says about you, huh? You weren't wise, you weren't mighty, you weren't noble. In fact, God chose you because He just kind of has a fondness for foolish things. God chose the foolish things of the world. Why? So that He could shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world. Why did He choose the weak things, God? So that He could shame the things that are strong. He chose the base things, the despised things. God, why did You choose the despised things? So that He could nullify the things that the world cherishes and the world prizes. And He did this, Paul says, so that no man may boast before God. Nothing to boast about. Paul says it's by His doing that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you have wisdom? Do you have righteousness? Do you have sanctification, redemption? You have it because of Jesus. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we have this reality hovering over us. The final day, we'll stand before the Maker and Judge of us all. Some will be condemned, some will be saved. But this text, John 3:17-21, informs us that there will be no surprises on that day. No surprises. Because we already know the outcome. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not condemned now. You won't be condemned then. Nothing to fear for you. Somebody says, oh, Judgment Day. Say, what a great day of salvation that's going to be. Oh, when I'm finally delivered from this body and this world. If you're a believer in Jesus, then He's transforming you from a life of evil deeds to a life of practicing the truth. So live in the light. Live in the light and practice the truth so that all might see what God is working in you and through you by your faith in Jesus for His glory. No surprises on that day. The saved who are going to be declared saved on that day are saved already. And the condemned who will be condemned on that day are condemned already. You don't have to wait for judgment day to find out that you've been condemned. Because of your evil deeds, your refusal to turn to Jesus, condemnation is a present reality. But see, while you have life, you have hope. The writer of Hebrews says that God has fixed a certain day and He called it today. And He said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. You say, well, I'll do that one day. No, today. God fixed today. You know, there are only 2 days that you know for sure you're going to have. Today and that day when you stand before Him. I don't even know. It could be the same day. Could be just one day. But those are the only days we know we're going to have. So if today you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. God's Word says now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Romans 2, He says, don't think lightly of the riches of His kindness and His tolerance and patience. Don't you know that the kindness of God is leading you toward repentance? But He says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, what you're doing is storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're just making it worse. God has informed you, perhaps, that you're condemned already. Why did you tell me that, God? Why do you let me know that? Why do you have to ruin my whole day by telling me I'm condemned? So that He can warn you. Because He loves you. He's telling you today of the reality that is to come. There was this TV show a few years ago where the guy would wake up and he got tomorrow's newspaper today. You remember that? Here's what God's done for you. Because He loves you. He's given you tomorrow's news today. He said, you're going to be condemned already. You're going to be condemned then because you're condemned already. He's warning you because He loves you so that He can offer you the chance to repent and turn to Christ and be saved. Today is the only day that you know you're going to have to do that. So why on earth would you put it off? And if you're saved, if you've experienced the saving grace of Christ, my friends, we've got to let this world know. We've got to tell them. We've got to speak the truth in love. You say, well, I'm afraid to do that because, you know, I'm afraid to tell my friend or my loved one or this stranger. I'm afraid to tell them about Jesus because I'm afraid they might be offended by what I say. Listen, what does Jesus say? They are already what? Condemned. Is condemned and offended significantly worse off than just condemned by itself? Maybe they'll be offended and saved if you speak the truth in love. Now, we're not trying to be offensive, but the gospel is offensive because we're saying there's only one way and it's Jesus. They're condemned. They need to be informed that Christ has come to save them. How will they know unless we tell them? They're not going to find that out by watching CNN or calling the Psychic Friends Network. Reading News and Record. How are they going to find that out? You have to tell them. How do I know that? Because that's how I found out. And I bet that's how you found out. Somebody told you, right? Why is it going to be different for them? It's going to be the same for them as it was for you. Somebody told you. You're going to have to tell them. We're going to talk about how to do that tonight. I hope you'll come. May God forbid us to keep this good news to ourselves. May God empower us to make it known far and wide. Christ has not come to condemn the world. The world's condemned already. Christ has come to save the world. Let's pray.